It is good to worship God together, right? Was that not a great-looking group of educational assistant recipients? Were they not great? God is really good to us, my goodness. Turn with me in your Bibles to the first book of the New Testament, the first gospel, Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 20 in a little bit. And while you're doing that or pretending to have done that, or just blowing me off, let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our life. Thank you for making us a part of this church family. Thank you, Lord, that even when we don't realize it, your Holy Spirit is doing work in our lives that we can't even imagine yet. But we know it's happening. So wherever we happen to be in our life today, open our ears so we can hear you and soften our hearts so you can make an impression on us. Lighten up our feet so we can go where you call us. And for that, we will always be grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to take a look at an episode in Matthew's gospel, which centers on two disciples of Jesus, James and John. They were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, most probably because of their disposition. These guys were hardcore. For example, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples are traveling to Jerusalem. The Gospel of John says it was for the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was an agricultural celebration at the end of the harvest season in the fall where they would just remember and give thanks for all that God had provided. Tabernacle or booth represented the little temporary places where the farmers would be living. During the harvest, it also reminded them of the temporary housing that they had while they were traveling for 40 years. Anyway, they're headed to Jerusalem for this Feast of Tabernacles or this Feast of Booths. And as they traveled, they stopped at a Samaritan village. Now, Samaritans hated Jews and vice versa. And so they were particularly hostile as these Jews were on their way to Jerusalem for the feast. So when they were rude, when they were hurtful, when they would not assist these road-weary Jews, James and John, the sons of thunder, asked Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" That's just reminiscent of 2 Kings where Elijah did that. Now, they didn't have that kind of power to call down fire from heaven and destroy them, but that might tell you a little bit about their disposition. Do you know anybody with a disposition like that who, if they could, would call down fire? And just, do you have a neighbor like that or something? Yeah, you were hardcore. Right before today's episode, a few verses before in chapter 20, Jesus has just described in some detail what's going to happen to him. He's going to be betrayed by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They're going to condemn him to death. They're going to turn him over to the Romans, who will mock him, flog him, and crucify him. Then he'll rise from the dead. So even 20 centuries later, as we read that, we can pretty well understand that Jesus is going to die, right? That was a question. Right, okay. And probably his death is going to be unbearably painful. That is a really sobering thought. Something to make anybody just take a step back to reflect, to do some self-evaluation. Certainly not a time to be immersed in self-centeredness. If Jesus were to say that to you, you'd step back and think about it, right? You wouldn't want to be self-centered in that moment. Well, you haven't met the Sons of Thunder yet. They did a dopey thing here. So let's read about it in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that is the mom of James and John, okay? Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. Who asked? The mom, okay. What is it you want, he asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And then the sons of thunder jump in. "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You'll indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those that have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Keep that passage in your mind. Years ago, U.S. News and World Report did a poll about incivility. You know what incivility is, right? That's the breakdown of common courtesy and politeness and respecting rules and guidelines, etc., right? You understand what that is. Here's what they found. The percentage of Americans who think incivility is a serious problem, 89%. Think that mean-spirited political campaigns are to blame, 73%. Think that rock music is to blame, 67%. Think that talk radio is to blame, 52%. Think that their own behavior is uncivil, 1%. Do you think that Americans are having a little difficulty realizing that words actually do have meaning? That if society is not civil, and society is made up of individuals, and each of us is an individual who makes up society, is it not possible that more than 1% of us is responsible for a lack of civility in our society that we individuals make up in the first place? The answer is yes, by the way. Do we have a hard time acknowledging words actually mean things when we say them? The answer is yes, by the way. Folks, the words we say really do mean things. Eugene Peterson says this about Christians. "Everybody treats us so nicely. No one seems to think that we mean what we say. When we say kingdom of God, no one gets apprehensive as if we just announced, which we thought we had, that a powerful army is poised on the border, ready to invade people's hearts. When we say radical things like Christ and love and believe and peace and sin, words that in other times excited martyrdom, these sounds enter the stream of conversation with no more splash than baseball scores or the price of gas." Stephen Carter said in Christianity Today a while ago, "We the people of the United States, who a little over 200 years ago ordained and established the Constitution, have a serious problem. Too many of us nowadays neither mean what we say nor say what we mean. Moreover, we hardly expect anybody else to mean what they say either." So what was the dopey thing that the sons of thunder, James and John, did? Well, James and John made a very serious request. In a nutshell, since Jesus was number one, they wanted to be number two and number three at his side. Just being one of Jesus' disciples wasn't enough for them. They wanted to be their definition of the very best. They must have really thought Jesus was on earth to establish a bureaucracy, and we all know how well bureaucracies work out, right? James and John missed the essence of Jesus. Remember, Jesus came for everybody. They made a serious request, but it was seriously misguided. They missed the main point of the whole disciple thing, that being a follower of Jesus is enough. Now, instead of being judgmental toward the sons of thunder today, think about grace. Have you ever missed the main point of something which was obvious to everybody else in the room? Yeah. I have. We all don't understand everything perfectly. We're all on a journey of faith, and we're all traveling at different speeds, although we're all heading in the same goal of knowing Jesus. Those two sons allowed their misunderstanding to make a request that was not only inappropriate, but was also kind of just plain wrong and kind of dumb. Jesus doesn't really get down on them for the wrong request. We all make wrong requests. I mean, I prayed for years as a kid to one day be the shortstop for the Philadelphia Phillies. I finally realized when I turned 44 that was just never going to happen. Have you ever made misguided requests from God? on this earth. There isn't anyone who hasn't. Jesus is not frustrated by their misguided request. He's angered, however, by their belittling attitude as the request is made. Our words mean things. How do we know that they had a belittling attitude? Well, the sons of thunder got their mommy to ask. They didn't take the request seriously. Really, you want to be number two and three people in God's kingdom, in the heavens and the earth, and you don't have enough time to ask Jesus yourself? Really? How important could you have really thought the request was in the first place? If it was important, you would have showed up. You would have made the request yourself. You would have taken it seriously. Instead, you subbed it out to somebody else. Let me level with you, folks. Nothing drives me more crazy. Now, that's a big statement. If I thought about it more, there would probably be something that drives me even more crazy. But for now, nothing drives me more crazy than people who make a very serious request from me through somebody else. For example, I've had moms and grandmoms and dads and granddads call me at the office and want to plan their daughters or sons or granddaughters or grandsons' wedding on the spot. I don't mean they call for information. That happens all the time. That's fine. I'm talking about they're wanting to do the planning right there and then without the couple anywhere to be seen. See the difference between the two? And after I figured out what they're asking and that they're planning for somebody else's wedding, I just stop and say, hey, would you have this person or these people call me on the phone so we can actually have a conversation of what's going on? And after I do that, the response is usually always the same. They don't have time. They're busy. And I respond, well, not if they want to be married by me, they're not too busy. What's the thinking? Hey, it's only the wedding service. I mean, it's not important, like getting the caterer at the reception to come down 10 bucks a plate, or the day we taste the food of the reception, or how long the open bar will be open, or do the table favors match the bridesmaid dresses. It's not important like that. I mean, it's only the time and place where we'll be declared husband and wife before the mighty God of the universe. That's all. Guys, when you wanted your serious girlfriend to marry you, did you ask your college roommate to propose? When you closed on your house, did you have your weird uncle be the only one who showed up at settlement? When you and your spouse wanted to start a family and have kids, did you send, well, never mind. You see, we show up and ask when it's important to us. The sons of thunder were a dud because they didn't, and so they could not have taken this request very seriously in the first place. Our words mean things. Take them seriously. Turn to the people close to you and say, take your words seriously. Next, the attitude, the bad attitude, continues. The brothers discounted Jesus's warning. You know how you act when you're listening to a warning, but you're really blowing that person or people off? Like flight attendants on the pre-flight routine. You're sitting there and the flight attendants are telling you about the oxygen mask, right? They're telling you about the seatbelt. The card behind the seat about the emergency doors. Everybody wants to be Vanna White. And you're just blowing them off. Yeah, whatever, I get it. That's what James and John are doing here. Take a listen to verse 22. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We sure can, they answered. Really? Jesus just told them what would happen in those preceding passages. He now tells them that they don't even know what they're asking. And their response is what? Jesus, we're sorry. Can you explain that again? Oh, Jesus, we thought we had it, but show us where we're wrong. Oh, Jesus, we're sorry we've upset you. Can you help us understand? We're trying to get our arms around it because it's so big and so hard to understand. No, none of that. Just a curt, unthinking answer. Sure, Jesus, whatever. Now, can we get back to that important thing about who sits on the right and sits on the left, please? Can we see today how their attitude is their major mistake? Not misunderstanding. Everybody misunderstands. Now, they don't understand either, but their attitude kept them from understanding and taking anything seriously. Jesus then has to repeat himself. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Throughout the Bible, cup is a metaphor for harsh suffering and death. He asks, can you suffer the torture I'm going to suffer? Sure we can, dude, no problem, they say. Our culture, which influences us every day, has an epidemic of all kinds of people who want the official title of being involved, but not doing the very things that constitute being involved. They discount the very thing they say they want. After we're hired for our job, we say, I have to be there at 8 o'clock every day, 5 days a week. After we're married, we say, does death till us part mean even if my spouse is psychotic about cleaning or not cleaning or keeping the checkbook perfectly to the penny or keeping the grass perfectly trimmed or not trimmed at all or is doing nothing but watching NASCAR or wrestling or Dancing with the Stars? Does it refer to all that too? After we give our hearts to the Lord, we say, wait, I need to be part of a church family and worship at a time on the weekend that I'm kind of used to sleeping through. I need to spend some time praying? That's going to cut into my social life. You mean I actually have to rearrange my life to serve other people before my own schedule and my own pension and my own home and my own security are taken care of? What? We imperfect humans often fight the temptation of wanting the official title of being Christian, but so often prove by our actions that we don't want to be involved with the things that would prove that we're involved with Jesus in the first place. Our words mean things. Turn to the people who are close to you and just say, your words mean things. Why did they make so many mistakes throughout the request? Well, in short, these two disciples didn't have a clue. Take a listen to verse 23. Jesus said to them, you indeed will drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. Jesus says they would go through the same thing. And they didn't even understand that they would. They didn't even hear him. Even though Jesus had taught them about the kingdom of God for years, they still were not getting the simple principle that to be great means being a servant. It's not being first, but being last. It means living for something beyond ourselves and our concerns. It means making ourselves decrease so that Jesus may increase in our lives. Take a listen to Luke 14. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's two books over to the right in your Bibles. I know we're skipping out of Matthew. I looked it up, though. It's legal. You can do that. So in Luke 14, starting in verse 28, we read this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and couldn't finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those who do not give up everything, who cannot give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Think it through. When we say we want to follow Jesus, when we say we want to be a Christian, do we mean what we say? Have we counted the cost? Have we considered the life changes that are on the horizon? Do our words mean what our hearts truly desire? Friends, our words mean things. Let's mean what we say about Jesus. Let's allow our lifestyle to match those flapping lips of ours, okay? Thunder with no sound is a dud. So are our words, unless we mean them. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this chance to be together. We're overwhelmed by what you're doing here. We are so blessed by our educational assistance recipients. We're so blessed by our praise team. We're so blessed to be in fellowship with one another. We're so blessed to grow in friendship with each other. We're so blessed to know you and know in this place that we belong, that we can believe in you, and that we can start the journey that allows us to become like Jesus. Father, forgive us when we say words that we really don't mean. Forgive us when we have forgotten to think it through and count the cost. Forgive us when our Christianity is counted in our life no bigger label than the kind of fan we are in the sports team that we root for, or the choices we like to go, whether we go to the mountains or the beach for vacation, what we like to do in our leisure time. Lord, following you is the main course. Let that be the center of our serious commitment to Jesus, so that when you ask us, are you serious? We don't respond, maybe. We respond, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in the Spirit.